Jesus' name this evening. It's good to be here with you on this first night of Bible school. Enjoyed the children's lesson, and I wish I had an object lesson to show you how to bond hearts in family communication. When I received this assignment a long time ago, I was on the planning committee, so I heard about it, and I heard they put my name on it, and didn't pay a whole lot of attention to it. Kind of forgot about it coming a little closer to Bible school. And I looked at the brochure, looked at the program. And what am I going to talk about? Bonding hearts and family communication. And my wife asked me what I'm going to talk about. I said, well, there's just one huge point. Just make sure you have at least four girls in your family and you always have talk going on. And she said, but that's not always communication. Then I talked to Jimmy Weaver. He's the other one preaching this sermon, and he has three daughters in his family, and so we kind of concluded that maybe three is enough to have talk happening all the time. Well, we know that communication is much deeper than just talk, and we know that it must happen with the whole family. And so tonight, I'd like to take you to a story. We learn best by stories and illustrations, and I'd like to take you to a story, a really sad story in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 13 is where we'll start. It would be interesting to read all these verses, but time will not allow us to do that. I'm just going to point to some verses and tell you about the story. You already know the story. It's the story of David and Absalom. And this is a story where a father's heart was not bonded with his child, neither was the child's heart bonded to his father. 2 Samuel chapter 13 starts with the sad story of David's son Amnon raping his half-sister Tamar. In verse 21, David is very wroth, but when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. But what did he do? Scripture says nothing. Now, if you back up to verse 20, after this had happened and Tamar was sad and devastated, Absalom covers and cares for Tamar. Absalom is Tamar's full brother, and he takes her into his house and says, don't worry about it. It's just a family thing. And acts perhaps maybe like family sin is not a big deal. I'm not sure what all is in verse 20, but she found solace there in Absalom's house. She didn't find it in David's house. She found it in Absalom's house. Verse 22 says that Absalom would not speak to his brother anymore, Amnon. He would not speak good or bad. He was that mad at Amnon, he wouldn't even speak evil at him. Nothing to do with him. It says that he hated him. Verse 23 tells us that 2 years expired. This deed happened. Tamar is in Absalom's house. 2 years goes by. 2 years of bitterness. 2 years of pondering what happened. 2 years of desolation for Tamar. And Absalom is angry. And his anger grows. And his bitterness grows. 2 years of bitterness and avoiding each other. And then, verses 24 to 28, Absalom schemes a plan to kill Amnon. Now you have a half-brother plotting his half-brother's death. And he figures out how to do it as sheep shearing. He figures out how to get the king's sons there. And in verse 29, Amnon is slain. The deed is done. Do you think Absalom felt better? Do you think that brought release to his heart? Do you think Tamar found restoration from her desolation? No. Amnon is slain. Verse 37. Absalom flees to his maternal grandpa, king of Geshur. He flees there.
He flees there to get away from David. He flees there to get away from perhaps his siblings, his other brothers, I'm not sure. But he flees to his maternal grandpa. Verse 38. And he's there for 3 years hiding from dad and brothers with his maternal grandpa. Notice verse 39, though David, his heart kind of longs after Absalom. Time has brought some healing over Amnon's death, and his, but he longs for Absalom. I believe a love-hate relationship was getting developed. He loved Absalom because he was his son, but Absalom did a very wicked deed. So he longs after him, but he did nothing. He didn't bring him back. He didn't send a messenger. He didn't work at restoration. He didn't find a way to cross the gap. And it's a huge gap. It's a bad deed. And you can't deny the badness of the deed. But David, it doesn't appear like he did anything except long after his son. Sometimes his thoughts went, but he did nothing. Chapter 14 begins, and Joab, David's main servant and captain, realizes that David has his longing for Absalom. But Joab doesn't go and speak directly to David. He can't about this issue for some reason. He actually gets a woman, a wise woman, to go and tell a story. Tell a story about a situation in family life, and she's afraid for her son and afraid the avenger of blood will kill her son. And David says, no, 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 we'll protect that son. No, 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 this can't be. And she, at the end, she says, well, then why aren't you bringing Absalom back? See, Joab can't go and address the issue. He sends a woman to tell a story around the back, and David realizes, oh, this is hinting at a problem. This is not bonded hearts. Bonded hearts don't need a hint. You don't need to send someone else to communicate your message. In verse 19, David catches on, and he says, tell me something. Is Joab in this? And she said, yeah, Joab told me to do this. Joab told me to do this. And verse 21, David says unto Joab, behold, now I have done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. Oh, the problem's over, right? No, it's not. No, it's not. David is pressured. David sees himself. David says, yeah, bring him. But verse 24, and the king said, so verse 23, Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And look what David says. Let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. Verse 28 tells us, so Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. 3 years with grandpa. Joab has to do this finagling to get this story. David says bring him 2 more years living in Jerusalem but can't see his father's face. I'll tell you something. This is a recipe for a huge train wreck in family life. Actually, then in verse 29, Absalom is getting tired of this. And this is enough of years, and Absalom is a big enough boy to handle his own things. He's a man, and he wants to talk to Joab again. And he sends for Joab, and Joab won't listen to him. Joab won't come. And to get Joab's attention, he sends his servant to burn Joab's fields. He uses rioting to get somebody's attention to talk to them. He can't just go talk directly. Joab used a woman to go talk. Absalom uses burning a field. And then Joab comes and says, oh, what's up? What'd you burn my field for? And he says, why'd you bring me back to Jerusalem and let me here 2 years? And let me see my father's face. Absalom is working hard to get to see his dad. And he gets to see his dad. Verse 32 and 33, there's a forced reunion. And David kisses Absalom. There's a reunion there. It doesn't tell us much about what happened. But chapter 15, the title above chapter 15 in my Bible says, Absalom prepares for a revolt. That's a sad story. That's a story of broken relationships. Now I know there's two things that, one, we know the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. And I just simply acknowledge that tonight. But this is a sad story in David's life. And we also know that David was reaping for his sin with Bathsheba. We know that from Nathan's words to David. When he talked to him about that sin, he said the sword would never depart from David's house. And this is a story of the sword in David's house. And he also said that God would raise up evil in his own house. And he would raise up wickedness in the face of all Israel. It would not be hidden. And that was Absalom. It's what Absalom accomplished. So in this experience with Absalom, I want you to notice several things that are earmarks of a problem fixing to happen. One, sin was not cleared and taken care of. Two, there's avoidance in speech and in person. Can't face each other, can't talk to each other on more than one level. They're sending others to communicate. Can't communicate directly. There's a love-hate relationship. There's a father whose heart says, you see, when we are blood relatives, we belong to speak and we belong to get together, but sometimes very bad things happen. And yet we're family, but there's a bad thing. And a love-hate relationship, left go, will destroy hearts way down inside. It really will. And the other thing that's present in this story is moral failure. When you have hearts that are not bonded, when you have this kind of fragmented relationship between dads and sons, between parents and children, you often have moral failure. Well, that's a sad story. It's something we want to avoid. Tonight, the title is Bonding Hearts and Family Communication. What is bonded hearts? Well, it's this idea of strong connection between family members. It's this idea of noticeable love and appreciation for each other, that you can tell that these family members enjoy each other's presence. It's ease of communication, even on tough subjects. Now, maybe that's too idealistic, but they can communicate because their hearts are bonded. Even when it's tough. There's a willingness to sacrifice for each other. There's a willingness to give up my own way. It's a willingness to serve. I want to take care of you. That's a bonded heart. I don't want you to suffer. I don't want you to lose something. You're my brother. You're my father. You're my son. You're my daughter. Whatever. Bonded hearts. Their bonded hearts also are cooperative hearts. There's cooperation and obedience to authority. When authority says, this is what needs to be done, bonded hearts say, I will do it. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. There are patterns that are set in childhood and training that will last a lifetime. And I believe that parents working at bonding the hearts of family together set a pattern that you'll reap from it for all of life. Parents have a part in this. Children have a part in this. It is not only one-sided. But in many ways, parents have the first step because children come so young and so innocent. And there's a lot that parents do while the children are young. But then as children become teenagers and think through things and see things and struggle with their own identity, then there's a huge part that children have to play in this whole bonding, this whole yielding of themselves, this whole acceptance of where God placed them and acceptance of their authority and
finding a bonding there. Well, I have a few points I'd like to think about tonight that are some of the things that I thought about that I believe will help to bond hearts in family communication. Communication is more than just talking. Communication involves face-to-face exchange of words that mean something to the heart. And something more than what David and Absalom were doing in that story. So number one, first point of tonight's message, is that the only possible way to direct our children long term is through connecting with their heart. You can control children, you can direct children while they're little. If you don't connect with their heart, by the time they're teenagers, you'll begin to realize that it's slipping and you have very little that you can do anymore. It's true that each family has different ways of relating. You get around in homes and families have different ways, different levels of communication, different ways of communicating. Some are very talkative but don't get much said. Some are not very talkative, but when they talk, they get a lot said. And so there's huge differences. You cannot just set one family beside another one and say that family has bonded hearts. You have to give some space, because some parents do a good job in bonding with their children and there's not a lot of chatter in home life. And so it varies with families, but we must think about this subject of, do we have our children's heart? And how can we have more of our child's heart? And how can we direct that? And how can we keep it as they become adolescents and into youth, as they develop themselves and their own person and make their own choices? I believe that one common factor in successful homes is heart ties that run deeper than surface issues. Heart ties that are there even when pain of difficulties makes turbulent situations or questions how we're going to work through this. There's a heart tie that says, we will make it. We will do our part. We will suffer long. We will give. We will sacrifice. We will go an extra mile. I believe that this is a picture of children that want to talk to their parents when they're troubled and frustrated. If you don't have that connection, that heart connection, and children get frustrated, they pull away from people that frustrate them. They get quiet to people that frustrate them. Bonded hearts, when there's bonding between parents and children, the parents, when they have a frustrating day at school, when children have a frustrating day at school, they want to come home and tell mom, or they want to tell dad. They want to talk about it. And there, as they find some help and some comfort, some solace, they find greater bonding. They find direction. I believe that this long-term directing our children by connecting to their heart will create a situation that, as children turn into youth, and as they begin to court, and they get engaged, and they get ready to get married, they kind of have some moments where they look back and say, but it's so nice here at home. Yes, I'm looking forward to my own home. Yes, indeed, I want to do this, but there's a tie here. There's a tie. And they just kind of wrestle a little bit. You see, maybe that's just girls that do that, but you just kind of see them on the brink of flying away. But this was so good. Hearts that are not bonded can't wait to find someone to marry, to fly from this coop and get out of here. And so many times they fly into difficult situations again, painful situations that then they repeat in family life, and then their children want to fly from that family nest. And it's so sad. Well, number two, I believe that on this subject of bonding hearts, I believe that our own relationship as parents, Our relationship with God is so important. Perhaps that should be the first one, first point. Our own relationship with God is so important. We must have victory over sin ourselves to be able to bond with our children. We must have a close walk with God, be in tune with Him, in tune with His Word, obedient to His commands, sensitive to the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the fruit of the Spirit, and allowing the Spirit to work on the carnal edges of our life and shape us and mold us into His image. Prayer and fasting is important. How much do we pray about family life and family connections? Have we ever fasted about doing my part as a parent and connecting with my children? I believe that God will help us to build this connection with our children. Jesus said the two great commands are, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. The one is toward God, and the other is toward fellow man. And I believe that if we must have our love to God and that relationship to Him in place in order to have that horizontal relationship. See, 1 John tells us that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. There's fellowship, there's communion if we walk in the light. If we walk in darkness, if we have some things hidden, if we have things covered, if we have children know it, and fellowship is broken. Number three, another very important part in bonding hearts is that we must help our children have clean hearts. Clean hearts. Discipline in love frees a child's conscience and sets his heart free. So when children do things wrong, when they disobey, they need something to clear their conscience. And if a parent just gets angry at them, for example, and has some sharp words and hollers at them, they feel bad about it, then they feel sad that their parents were upset at them, but it doesn't really clear it. There's a cloud over it. And then maybe this parent carries it along and brings it up again another day. I can't believe you did that. And you're such a bad child. And this cloud hangs over their head and they can't clear it. And they can no longer look with open hearts and eyes to their parents. I believe that to help our children have clean hearts, there's a couple parts of it. One, as parents, we must have a clear set of rules, a clear set of things that we expect of them. Do we know what that is, or does it change and the children have to just figure it out? I'm not suggesting a big rule book written with lots of rules. I'm simply saying if they're supposed to get up at a certain time in the morning, if they're supposed to be at the breakfast table at a certain time, if they're supposed to do the chores, if the parents need to outline that and make it clear, this is what's expected, this is what you're to do. Sometimes we don't make it clear because we know that if they don't do it, then we'll have to do something with that. And so it's kind of a, well, just you should just know what to do. There's tremendous peace in home life when the expectations are clarified. And then when they're met, they're complimented for meeting them. And if they're not met, if they're disobeyed, then we must discipline to some degree. It's not always a spanking necessarily, but there needs to be something that says, this you did wrong, you disobeyed, and this is what it costs you. And then they're free, and we don't bring it up again. And they can feel released. They can feel forgiven. They can feel like they have a new slate. They must be able to find release and no rehearsing it again and throwing it up in their face. We must remember that just giving a situation, a bad situation, time will not heal it or clear it. So if you have a child that's disobedient and you let it ride and you think, well, time will make it go away, it won't go away. You look at Absalom's story, time did not make the problem go away, time made the problem worse.
It would have been far better for David to say, listen, did God have a way to clear that kind of problem in the Old Testament? He sure did. You know why David had trouble dealing with Amnon? Because Amnon was like David. He had the same problem David had. The lustful heart took advantage of somebody. How could David step forward and take care of that? It's a struggle. See, that's part of the point that we must be finding victory ourselves and have found cleansing. And then we need to help our children to find cleansing. Help them to be able to find a clear heart. And just letting it ride will not make anything better. It'll make it worse with time. And then the next thing will happen and the next. And it gets cloudier and cloudier and cloudier. And after a while, there's this huge distance between parents and children. And so we must help our children have clean hearts. Proverbs 23:13-14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. That uses pretty strong words. But it's the teaching that discipline brings release. And discipline will deliver his soul from hell. Where was Absalom headed in his journey? He was headed away from God. Did Absalom die a saved man? How much different would that story, and Amnon for that matter. Who was Amnon when he was slain? Was he a saved man? How much better would the story be if David had helped his sons to find cleansing and pardon before God and have their sins forgiven or under the blood of the Old Testament? So we must help our children to have clean hearts. We cannot have this open kind of bonding with clouds hanging over our experience. Number four, we must talk. Communication is about the exchange of thoughts and ideas. I know sometimes we communicate with gestures. Sometimes we communicate with facial expressions. But that only goes so far. You got to actually talk. You got to find the words. You have to be able to find words to put your feelings into words, your thoughts, your expectations. We must talk. We must talk directly. We must talk plainly. We must talk at times specifically. We must talk frequently. We must talk lovingly. And there's many other words we could put in there. But we must talk. Bonded hearts will be hearts that know how to talk. Know how to open subjects. Sometimes the opening of a subject is the hardest thing. You have to clear your throat. there's something we should talk about. But we must talk. And if you have to clear your throat three times to get started, go ahead and clear it three times. But you got to talk. Don't just tomorrow. Because you know what? A day later seems like it seems like it's not the right time. Should have done it yesterday. This isn't the right time. Then we let another day and another day, and it only gets worse. And after a while, why would I bring it up 2 weeks after it happened? You know the feeling? We have to talk. We have to say, oh, wait a minute. I remember making a telephone call to someone, asking about a young person, a potential for school teaching. At least we thought. This young person was from another church area. And I called someone that I knew. I'm not even sure if that man was an ordained man. And I told him what the question was. And he said, well, listen, we should talk. We should talk. He said, I'm in the middle of something right now. Could I call you back later? And I liked the picture. The picture was, I can't just say yes or no. To answer this for you, I'm going to have to tell you some things. And let's talk. Sometimes we need to say, look, this, we need to talk about this. Can we sit down tonight by ourselves and talk about this? Can we go out for coffee? Can we, you know, there's ways we can do that. We need to set some time aside to talk. We must be able to visit on everyday issues and interests. That must be open. We should listen to each child's stories. They come home from school, they have a story, and they have things that are huge to them. And they're just little children chatter, but we need to listen to that. It's important to them. That's why they're telling us that. Parents should be able to teach children, talk about life lessons and life skills, and talk to them about how things work. I think children should grow up realizing that my dad and mom are such an important part in helping me understand life, and without them, I wouldn't know where to go. But my dad and my mom's a resource that will help me, and it's a blessing. Now, I know that sometimes in adolescence, children begin to feel like they have things figured out and mom and dad are from the old school. I know that happens at times. But parents who can help their children and look out for their children and explain things to them. I love to see, I saw this the other day in the workplace, a dad who brought his son along to the store, and the dad was telling his boy about something and how it works and you know what to use it for. And that's beautiful. Oh, he has to go a lot deeper than that to have bonded hearts. But that boy is learning to know that dad's actually thinking as he walks through the store, what might not this boy know that I could tell him? And if that boy realizes it, he'll look up at his dad and say, thanks, Dad, you're looking out for me. I like what you teach me. As part of that bonding, we must talk. It involves talking. We must be able to talk about the deeper things of life. We must be able to talk about our fears, our hurts. And this is a challenge sometimes because what little people fear, sometimes is silly. Just get over it. There's nothing out there in the dark. There's no bears in the... Get over it. Now, you know what? It's a big deal to them. Talk about it. Maybe you have to go with them. Maybe you have to install a light, a motion sensor light behind your house so they can take the garbage out and the light comes on. But you have to be able to talk about your fears. Why do you kick such a fuss about taking the garbage out? Well, Dad, I'm scared. Well, then we need to help them over that and help them to face those fears, their hurts, their disappointments. We must be able to talk about the deeper things of life and not just squash them, not just gloss them over. We need to be able to talk about our temptations, our lusts. Parents need to be able to talk to their children, need to talk to their children about moral purity, about the facts of life. They need to, parents, it's our job to open that subject when they're small, and work on that subject as they're able, as age comes on. And fathers, we need to be able to talk about it to our teenage sons. Mothers, you need to talk to your teenage daughters about purity. It's one of the hardest subjects to open up. Especially if we as parents had a tumultuous youth and childhood and youth and couldn't talk to our parents on that. That's pretty tough to start something different and be able to talk about it. Someone recently told me, a youth in his mid-20s, struggling in church life and made a change in churches, and a pastor was sitting down talking to him and just talked frankly about moral purity. And he said, you know, this is the first time that anyone, my preacher or my dad, ever talked about this. And that's sad. Not bond hearts, because it is a real thing. It is something we face. Well, we must talk. And to talk, it means it takes time and events together. It takes time to talk. And it it's not just the time needed to get the words out. There's a certain amount of time needed together before you're ready to talk. Or maybe you're not like I am. There are some times that is just not the time to talk about it. And there are some things that work best after certain circumstances. And I can't tell you how that works in my experience. But as parents who care, sometimes it's driving to church and there's an opportunity. Sometimes it's a family outing and an event and there's something comes up. Sometimes it's someone else has a bad situation or a child is choosing to go against God and their family. And there's a time to talk about something deep and something important that would have been kind of out of context somewhere else. And I believe that the Holy Spirit, I believe that God will direct us as parents when that time is right. But it takes time together. You can't be off working and gone and just come home and say, look, we're gonna sit down tonight at 7, we got to talk. And I just come in there, okay, now look, these are the three things we got to talk about. It's not going to happen. Counseling, I'll tell you what works best with counseling. In my opinion, what works best with counseling is when your counselor has time to work and play with you. And then, yes, schedule time to sit and talk. But I've watched sometimes counseling where you go and you just have this hour with a counselor and they talk and then you go home. There's probably some place for that, but that is tough. Much tougher than a counselor who is from your local area, who spends time with you and learns to know you. In fact, it's a little the picture of Shepherd's Fold. You work and play together. And then, yes, you sit down on some pointed subjects. And it, see, with our children, it takes time together to be able to get to some of those subjects and to work them in and to connect, to bond hearts. So we must talk. That's a long point. Number 5, we must be real with life and ourselves. We must be real with life and ourselves. The idea of consistency. To be consistent with my life and what I ask of my children. Consistency in that what I expect at home is what I expect in public. It's not this deal where, listen, children, don't you dare misbehave at church. Everything has to be perfect. But at home, it's a riot. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. We must be real with life. Realistic expectations. And that's a little hard sometimes to know what that is. But you know, we can have such a high goal of something so perfect that we drive children away from us. And we can have such a low goal that anything goes that children don't learn the discipline that they need. We must be real with ourselves. We must apply the same rules to my life as I do to my children. And I must first be what I want to see in my child. And I believe that God sends us problems in our children to show us problems in ourselves. And then it's a challenge. What are we doing? Are we addressing it in our own life as well? Do they see us growing in that? Colossians 3:21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Be realistic. Be real with life and ourselves. It will involve saying, I'm sorry when we fail. Parents need to be able to do that. Children know when we should say we're sorry. They know that. They have a sense of right and wrong in them. I believe that it must include sharing our own struggles and attitudes, especially as children get older. Being real with ourselves. You know what? I struggle with anger. This thing really tore me up and I had to really discipline my heart. And for a while I had a bad attitude and I'm asking God to help me with that. Children, it's okay for them to realize that my dad is human and this really got under his hide and he's finding the grace of God to get over it. We must allow for some human error while encouraging growth and development. Yeah, we can have this high goal for our children and never allow them to be human. I tell the men at work sometimes, one of the men made a hydraulic hose wrong the other day, an expensive hose and expensive fittings. And I said, look, you're allowed to be human, just don't do it every day. There is something like an honest mistake. And that's totally different than a rebellious heart that says, I know what Dad wants and I'm going to do something different. And it takes some godly wisdom to find a line between that. I believe tonight that children must see that parents are patient with them, even when they could demand a response from the children that wouldn't require so much patience from the parents. Do you know what I said? See, you can tell the children, listen, no carrying on, no noise tonight, I want it to be quiet, and it's for my benefit. Children need to realize that as parents, we are patient with them when we could demand them to be something that we wouldn't have to be patient with. If I demand them to be something that I don't have to exercise some patience and acceptance of them being human, I'll lose their hearts because it would be unrealistic. And so we must be real with life and ourselves. Number six, we will need to guard the influences of our children. If we're going to connect with our hearts, we need to guard the influences of our children. Their friends will have a huge impact on them. Relatives, especially those outside of the faith, can pull at their hearts, especially as they get older. Books and magazines can teach them wrong things and stir wrong loves in their hearts. Cell phones and tablets and video games. I'm really concerned about this. Because it is possible that children can grow up with a greater connection to other things and other people than with their parents. Especially as they become adolescents. If they get a phone too young, they got lots of friends, there's lots of chatter going on. And as a young youth, just developing that thing, and they can talk to everybody else but my dad and my mom. And that's sad. We must guard the influences of our children if we're going to bond with their hearts. Number seven, and the last point, is we must have understanding, compassionate hearts. Understanding, compassionate hearts. Love for our children. Sacrificial love for our children. Yes, our children must learn to work, so we're going to need to give them some chores to do, but we need to give them some personal time too, to enjoy some play. We don't turn them into our slaves. Well, they need to learn to work. And when I was a child, I had to work hard. I believe that in our world today, children are getting by with a lot less work than we did when I was young, I think. But maybe that's just the way I look at it. But let's be careful, because I think I've seen parents lose the heart of their children when the children realized, I was dad's slave. He doesn't want to get out of bed in the morning. He wants me to go start the milking, or he wants me up early. Well, yeah, he's older, and so I should care about him. But he won't lift a finger on the hard stuff. We'll lose their hearts. We must have understanding, compassionate hearts. We must, a part of this is trusting them with some responsibility. We need to teach them and support them and walk with them, teach them life skills and jobs and chores, and then give them some responsibility and trust them. And yes, they'll do something wrong, and yes, they'll make a mistake, it'll cost us some money. But it's all right. It's an opportunity to show them that we love them and an opportunity to teach them some more. I think there's some things that can only be learned as a child is trusted by his parents, and he goes and he says, I can handle this, and he realizes, oops, I can't handle it. Dad, help me. Something good happens. Some bonding of the heart when he's fearful that dad's going to chew him out because he wrecked the tractor, and dad says, well, I saw you going and I thought it was too fast, and I explained, son, speed is against you. Keep, whatever that is. And he realizes that dad loves me and cares, and this costs some, maybe that needs to cost his son some money to do this repair. But this understanding, compassionate heart that trusts them and gives them some responsibility. And then if they fail in it, maybe you have to pull some things back, teach them some more, help them to mature. But children, I've seen children rise amazingly high when they're given some credit and some trust. I think you can do this. Try your hand at it. No. You can. I trust you. Sure enough. Not quite like I would have, but it's good enough. It's great. Trust them. And we should, part of this understanding compassionate heart is taking interest in the things that they have interest in. Hobbies. Interests that they have. Sometimes they'll be so vastly different from we as parents. And we have our focus here, and this is what we want to pursue, and here's this interest that they have, and Dad has no time for it. Well, there's something great happens when fathers and mothers say, you know, that's something that I never developed. I didn't do that when I was young, but let's try some of it. Let's learn this together. Let's do something. Or let's go to Brother So-and-so's place and have him help us with this. And the child realizes that parents can actually enjoy the things that a child is enjoying. Well, I'm sure there's many other things we could talk about. Time is here to close. But I'd like to remind us tonight as adults in the church, you and I are the church of yesterday and today. And if the Lord tarries, we'll reach a little bit into tomorrow. But the children sitting here, the young people are the church of today, and they will go beyond us if the Lord tarries, and they're the church of tomorrow. And I believe that one of the ways that we equip them to be what God wants them to be as they take the lead in family life and church life on beyond us when we're not here is to have experienced that bonding of hearts in their own with their own family. And it will equip them to be able to walk with others in the church, with their own family, and connect. They'll even be able to connect in missions when they reach out to community people, because the same things that work in bonding family hearts work in the heart tug when you try to bring somebody into the faith. It works in missions. It works in the church in helping one another be faithful and encouraging one another. And so may the Lord help us tonight to find that bonding of hearts, something totally different than what was experienced between David and Absalom.